Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I hope that you're encouraged on today to know that weeping may endure for a night, but that his joy comes in the morning. That his joy comes in the morning light, but we have to wait, stay steadfast, unmovable, always abiding in him. For it's the power which that we get our freedom. It's the power that we walk in. It's the power that we move in. And it's the power that we have our being. For we might as well not move at all unless we move in him. All right. Good morning. Good morning, Safe House Church. For those who joined us, good morning. My name is Dr. P. D. Ely, and I'm the pastor of the Safe House Church. And good morning to all our members, those here near and afar, those who just made their way in this morning. I'm just so grateful to have you in this space with us here on today. And I'm just so grateful that you could have chosen to be anywhere else, but you chose to tune in here with us and the many listeners from around the world and those who may watch later on the replay. Amen. I believe God has given me a very important and timely message on this morning. And, you know, when God gives me things like this, I wrestle all night. You know, I didn't sleep much last night. You know, be honest, truth of the matter is, I was putting the finishing touches on this about 4:30 this morning, got in the shower. I probably went to bed about 5:30. Got up at 8 to try to set everything up and, you know, and just go from here. But that's sometimes that's the life of when you called out. And it's the life of when you've been a peculiar people. And I just believe, you know, God will give me the rest that I need and he'll take care of me. If not, I guess I'm going to die trying. Amen. But I do believe that, you know, so many different things are going on. And I seek God, you know, daily. And you know, I always ask God for a rhema word, rhema meaning like a right now word, something that, you know, will be relevant, something that is current, something that speaks to people where they are right now. And I know that we're in the middle just on this week. And, you know, I don't deny the news that we still having protests around the country and some cities are now being taken over. And there's a movement to defund the police. And, you know, there's various definitions to what that means. And then we had even on, I think day before yesterday or last night, there's new riots now in Atlanta and law enforcement are stepping down and people are just all over the place. Amen. And what does this mean? And people ask and say, where is God in the middle of all this? And I'm telling you that he's right here. He's right here. I don't know about you, but those of us who serve him, he's kept us. He's protecting us. I don't know about you, but the Bible says, I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed begging for bread, that we're both what? More than conquerors in Christ Jesus that strengthens us. And, you know, I know we haven't missed a meal. Is, you know, things, you know, maybe we hadn't got to do everything that we wanted to do. You know, I'm supposed to be ready to go on vacation and we cancel vacation. But nonetheless, you know what? God is still good. And he's going to see us through this. And I want to remind you today that he's going to see you through it. As I go through our message on today, it's going to be very timely, I do believe. And I don't know how people are going to take it or how they're going to accept it, but God's word is God's word. Amen. And I'm going to, you know, I'm going to cry loud and spare not and lift up the voices like a trumpet on Zion and show thy people and the Jacob in their house therein. And talk about what God has given us. Because I often ask myself, Lord, what good is the Bible if it can't be timely? What good is your word if it can't be relevant? What good is it? And God is reminding me in every single case that, you know what, son, there's nothing new under the sun, that I've already seen these things coming and I've already given you rest for them. I've already given you a place of hiding for them. I've already given you strength to endure. And what you have to do is you have to seek my face and find where I put that strength. Seek my face and come and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. My burdens are light. So brothers and sisters, if you would for a moment, would you grab your Bibles? Yes, we're a Bible-believing church. and we get to the offerings and all this part later. We do believe in tithing and offering. We believe in being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of God gives the other. We do believe in being fire baptized for all of those who coming in and want to check out and want to say, well, we find out. Most matter of fact, I encourage you to go to our website, www.safehousechurchgso.com. Safehousechurchgso.com. Not only can you watch this broadcast there, it should be playing, but you also can get, you know, more information about our doctrine and all this. But what I ask you to do, come taste and see that you see that where this place is a little different, that we are in unity and we're walking forth. Not that we are perfect people, that, you know, I make my share of mistakes. I still do. I often do. And because of that, I acknowledge what I mean. You know, the Bible talks about the just man falling seven times, but what makes him just is that he continues to get up. But, you know, there's a difference between making mistakes and walking in integrity and walking in his spirit. And, you know, we all walking in his spirit towards this perfection in him. So if you would bear with me for a moment, I want to go to the our Bible verse today, or where we're coming from today. I want to go to the book of Samuel. Samuel, the first Samuel, 14th chapter, verses 25 through 45. I'm not going to read every one of these verses, but I will give you some context, and I would have put it here on your screen. So we are in 1 Samuel 14, chapter, verse 25 and 45. Now, one of the things you will find out, I think is very unique to our ministry here at the Safe House, is that, you know, I believe that God has intentionally put me in a space that I go after things that most people don't talk about. We go after taboo subjects. We go after the hard stuff. I'm not scared of the hard stuff. I'm not saying that it's easy, but I'm not scared of it. You know, there's, you know, on this week, I guess I've been in what, three different talks just this week where people have reached out, and I'm grateful that they see that God and us, that they were willing to reach out to us to have conversations to say, Peter, how can we support, you know, Black Lives Matter? How can we support the, you know, what's going on? How can we be of help? And they asked in all sincerity, because some people realize now that they just don't know. And because they don't know, they come to people that they feel may know, or who come to people who can tell them in integrity. Amen. And this is where the position that God has called us as the church, he told us to what? Amen. I've been saying this verse over and over again in Ephesians 6, 13, he tells us to what? When you've done all you can do to stand, that you continue to stand and prepare yourself with that gospel. Amen. So when they come to us, this is an opportunity for us, number one, to be a relationship. This is a place that what we can be a relationship. And as we build a relationship with individuals all around the world, I literally ministered to the world on this week. You know, I had gentlemen from Saudi Arabia that we had conversation with who was Muslim. You know, I had conversations with a guy who was Hindu from India. I had conversations with some Catholics down in from Brazil. So God is opening up Safe House. Amen. And I'm grateful that I always knew in my heart that we would be a worldwide ministry. And, you know, and sometimes in the context that we put ourselves in, because we put ourselves in these little boxes because we used to seeing what we see, you know, that traditional church format that we're sitting in the four walls and everybody's coming from everywhere. But God has now put us in a place that what the playing field is now level. I can get to is just as many people as, you know, a T.D. Jakes. And I'm not saying nothing against him. I love T.D. Jakes. Phenomenal man of God. Amen. Love to meet him one day, you know, but the playing field is level. So if people don't come to our church, that what they have access to watch this on the internet, YouTube, Facebook, Periscope, wherever the platform may be. And I'm here to tell you today that God is changing hearts. There is a revival that is occurring. And many of us don't see it because we don't see it in the traditional format, that we don't think things are moving. Because we don't see it in the traditional format, we don't think things are changing. I'm here to tell you today, brothers and sisters, stay steadfast and keep your head. Why? Because when this completely is over, the public display of what's going on is over, then people are going to be looking for somebody to say, well, who do I run to? Who can I come and talk to? I'm looking for somebody who's been standing in integrity all along. And this is that light that God told us that would be on a hill that would not be hid. That's you and I, because what? When all this has been going on, we're not losing our head. Why? Because we know who's in control. Even when it doesn't seem like it's in control, even when it seems like, oh, everything is breaking loose, we know who is in control. Amen. So I'll give you one more opportunity to hit the share button. Share this with somebody else before I switch screens and go into our Word of God. All right. So now as I go ahead, I'm going to switch screens. Let me pull up and see if I can get this right today. Amen. All right. Share. Let's see. Uh-oh. I got the wrong one here. Yep. There we go. All right, let me pull that off. You know, our nice little logo. We're going to pull that right on off here. Goodbye. All right, so we're going to start in 1 Samuel 14:25. I also encourage those individuals who don't have a Bible, you can always go to blueletterbible.org. They do a phenomenal job. This is one of the first Bible websites I've ever, you know, incurred when I, you know, when first trying to go out and do things on Bible-wise, and it's found it to be a terrific resource. They do a good job, and they make sure that things are there. So I'm sharing here from a website, the Bible. So we in 1 Samuel 14 and 25. All right. So, and it said, let me give you a little bit of background before we go into that, because, you know, content without context sometimes doesn't help you, and you don't understand as well, and you find yourself in missing pieces and trying to say, well, okay, I get this, but I don't get this, and why this and why that, and I get that. So with that being said, I want to make sure that I give that context to what we're reading. Amen. So what you find here, you find this is This is Jonathan. Jonathan is Saul's son, and they're in battle, and they've been fighting in battle for a while. And now they're coming back from the battle, and they're walking in. The soldiers are hungry. The soldiers have been in an intensive battle, and they've been fighting for their lives, and they've been fighting, and God's been blessing them to win. But now they're at a point that they are hungry. And how many of you know sometimes you can be with people who get themselves caught up in their own newspaper clipping, so to speak. We used to talk about that all the time when we was in schools. Like, you know, you can't believe the hype. You know, just like people put you up, then they can take you down. And just like they put you on a pedestal, if they created that pedestal, they can remove that pedestal from you, and you find yourself exactly where you begin in the beginning. This is why the Bible is clear. It says that that promotion does not come from the east or the west or the north or the south, but that promotion comes from God. And that's why I'm grateful that promotion does come from God, because I know when he promotes me, that's nothing no man can do. You know, man can give me a job, man can put me in this position, but man, because he did it, he is able to go back and what and remove those things. He's able to go back and pull them away. Amen. And because he's able to do that, then that gives him some sense of control and gives him almost a God complex. So we have to be careful of that, brothers and sisters. So as we go into this, hopefully you got a little bit of understanding of what's going on here. And we're going to read. So 1 Samuel 14 and 25, and he says, and all they of the land had come to a wood. Remember, here they were in the woods. And there was honey upon the ground. So here in the woods, they find honey that's on the ground. So if you ever walk around in the woods and you're in an area that's prominent with honeybees, you'll see that they make their cocoons in their nest. Sometimes they're in the ground, or they're buried into maybe rotten trees. Or in the Bible's case, that we even find at one time that it was Samson that found a honeycomb in the what? In the carcass of a dead lion. Okay, so with this, he goes on, he says this. So this is not unusual for them to find this on the ground. And then going to verse 14, and it says, and when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to the mouth, for the people feared the oath. So to give you a little bit of background and text, and not have to read so much, at this point in time, their king Saul has what? Made a decree, and he's told them that what they are not to eat anything until he gets his revenge. So Saul is what set out the revenge. He is the leader. So think about it. This time, Saul will be the equivalent of what we would call the president of the United States for us. And since he's the equivalent of that, he has a plan. He has something that he's trying to do. And with that something he's trying to do, he's saying that, look, nobody's going to eat until I'm finished. We're not going to eat. So what I keep wanting to call him Paul because we have Saul and Paul, right? So Saul finds himself in a position that where he tells the soldier that, nope, you're not going to eat. You're not going to eat until we're done. And when we're done, we're going to be finished. But what he's not noticing is that the soldiers are taxed. They've been fighting a battle for a long time, and they're weary, you know, they're thirsty and they're hot. And I don't know about you, but I know if you're fighting and you're fighting in a heightened awareness and you're experiencing trauma, that trauma has a tendency to take a lot more toll on your body. What I mean by trauma, you think about is, you know, people of color and people who find themselves in traumatic situations, your body has a tendency to release what we call cortisol and adrenaline. And as the adrenaline and cortisol races through your body has to process that, and therefore it takes more energy. This is why, you know, it's believed that we see a lot of the health disparities, you know, in addition to economic issues that we see in the African-American community in particular, is because they're always living in a heightened state of trauma. And that trauma does something to our bodies. Our bodies is not made to live in the fight or flight state for the entirety of it, of its existence. Are y'all with me this morning? All right. So it's not made to be in that state. However, that state is what? Only to be a temporary situation. It's only to be temporary in the sense that, you know, it's only there to, enough to give you and to make you strong and to make you run and make you move faster so that you can escape that place that you are. You don't, you're not always meant to sit there and fight. Sometimes you, the best route is to escape. Sometimes the best route is to flee. Sometimes the best route is to get out of Dodge. Mm-hmm. But when you live in this in a perpetual state, then this has a tendency to take a toll on your body. It's like taking your car and flowing it every single time. If you notice inside of your car, most of your cars have what they call a red line on the RPM side. RPM being revolutions per minute. That's how fast your tire is spinning in a circle. Now, with that being said, what you find is that there is a limit to your engine. And if you're just holding it and you're flooring it, at some point, maybe your engine reaches the red line. And when you reach the red line, now you in places of what? That you're starting to harm your engine. And at some point, you're probably going to what we call blow a rod, throw a rod, or blow a piston. And you and I, what we have to realize that our lives and our bodies are very much the same way. If we don't take care of our bodies, if we're not eating right, we don't find ourselves in places and we don't get outside of trauma, what happens is we blow a piston. We blow a rod. And what we're seeing with the riots and what we're seeing with protests is that now people are what? They're redlined and they're blowing a piston. Mm-hmm. They're blowing a rod. And what? When they're blowing a rod now, it's erratic and they don't know how to act. They don't know how to think. Why? Because this is just what the spillage and this is the aftermath. This is the consequence of that rod being blown. This is the consequence of that engine being blown. All right. So I just want to make sure that we're clear on what's going on here. So then in verse 26, and he said, when the people were coming to the wood, meaning they get to the woods, behold, the honey had dropped. No man put his hand to the honey, his mouth, for they feared the oath. So they had taken this oath. And he said that any man who would take it, even his son being Jonathan, even if his son had took it, that he shall what? That he shall die. Then he goes on to verse 27 here. He says, but Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. So Jonathan was not here. Jonathan was what? Out doing the father's business. He was out fighting. Jonathan and him and his armor bearer was out taking care of some of their enemies. So when this decree was made, Jonathan was nowhere around. He did not hear the decree. He did not know the decree was going. You know, and I would like to think that maybe if he did, you know, maybe he'll do something a little different. But let's watch it. Let's keep going and see what the Bible says he did. He did not, you know, but Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore, he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth and his eyes were enlightened. So I don't know if you know, so think about what's going on here in the context of what's happening here. He dips his spear or his rod that he was carrying, he dipped it into the honeycomb and now he put it in his mouth. I don't know about you, but if you ever had honey, real honey, directly from a honeycomb, it's quite sweet. Well, with it being quite sweet, then that means what's in it? Sugar. And what does sugar do to the human body? Sugar to the human body raises our sugar levels and it gives us bursts of energy, not sustained energy over a long period of time, but it will give you a burst of energy. So when the Bible talks about him, that his eyes were enlightened, meaning that what? That he was weary and he was tired and he was hungry. And by him eating this little bit of honey, it gave him strength. It gave him power. It gave him strength to want to carry on and be able to fight. All right. So does that make sense to everyone? All right. So as we keep going here, then he goes on and says this, then answered, verse 28, then answered one of the people and said, thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eat of any food this day. And the people were faint. Okay, so he told them, cursed be the man who eat any food this day, and that what? They be faint. Okay, because what? He's saying that they be, you know, that they faint, what? That they die, that they are already feeling like they're in a place that, look, we have to have something to eat, but however, we going to honor the king's oath. Okay, so then he goes on and says this in verse 29. Then he said, Jonathan, my father had troubled the land. See, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. So he's telling them, hey, look, my father is on something different right now. Now, we know what I told you when we first started that you look at him as what the king here as being maybe the president. He's saying that, look, hey, he owns something different. This is his son speaking out to him. And he's on something different. And I had a little honey. And I'm telling you right now that it did good for my body because, what, I'm faint because we've been fighting. We've been fighting a long time, and we're hungry. And he goes on and he says this: how much more if I happily than the people have eaten freely to the day of the spoil of their enemies, which where they were found? For had there not been now as much a greater slaughter among the Philistines? So he goes on and he tells them this. So now he goes up and we're going to skip down to verse 32. And the people flew upon them and they were eating their spoil. So what they did is then they started all eating. Mm-hmm. And they were eating their spoil, and they were, what they were doing here, they were messing up. Now, them being hungry was not the issue, but where they were messing up here, as you find, is that they were eating it with the blood. What do you mean eating with the blood? So my best guess here is the only way you can have an eaten animal with the blood is that you must be eating it raw. Mm-hmm. So here they find themselves, what I'm going to say, and if I'm wrong, somebody correct me. I have no problem with that. But I believe that here, that means they're eating the animal with the blood, as they say in verse 33, that they're eating it raw because they're out in the field. They have the animals with them because they went to war, right? And remember, war, they're spoils of war. So one of the things they do when you are at war is you go in, and once you win the battle, you take everything they have. They call it the spoils of war. That's your increase. That's part of your pay. So they take the gold. They take the jewelry. They take the money. They take the animals, the livestock. Wherever they can get their hands on, it's part of their increase. So here they're eating these animals, I believe, to be raw. And he says this, and he said, "Ye have transgressed, roll a great stone unto me this day." So roll a great stone, kill me. Because what, we're transgressed. Why? Because they are biblically told that they are not to what? To be able to eat, do not eat animals with blood. This is why you as believers, when you see people doing animal sacrifices and they drinking blood and all that stuff is not for you. That's of the devil and it's witchcraft. Are y'all hearing me? We as believers, we do not partake the blood. We do not drink blood. Why? Because we know life is in the blood. And I believe, and this is Peter Ealing 101, I'll tell you this because I don't have Bible for this, but I believe through revelation in Christ that Christ has shown me that when we drink the blood, so we know that life is in the blood. Amen? And because life is in the blood, when we drink the blood of another animal, what we're trying to do is like replace that blood that God has already told us that's inside of us, that he's given life into. And now, what, if you remember that, what, when they went and they sacrificed the animals, what they often did was what, that they would take that blood and that blood would be sacrificed for the atonement of their sins. So now what, that means that the animal blood is sinful. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, if you ingesting the animal blood, which has already been sinful, then now what, you ingesting sin. Does that make sense? But that's Ealing 101. All right, you don't have to take my word for it. So then what is he going? So then he tells them what, that they are what? So Saul does what? He builds an altar. If we go down, we script down to 35 here, I'll pull this up for you. And the Bible says he goes and he builds an altar for the first time. And at that altar, then they do the sacrifices. And now they're able to what? Drain the blood, do the sacrifices that they're supposed to do. And now they can partake of it and eat it. And now they eat and they get to a point in time. Now they're well. So now something happens. So now Saul, is ready to go to another war. And Saul is challenged by Samuel. And Samuel tells him, hey, you should probably pray before you go to this war. Okay. So then he goes in and he prays and God does not answer him. How many of you found yourself sometimes in a place where it seemed like God does not answer you? So now Saul was used to God answering him, whether he was using Samuel to send him messages or whether God was doing other things to answer him. When Saul was not getting answered, he became concerned and he was like, why am I not being answered? And most of the time when we find that you do not get an answer, there has to be this one thing, there's sin in the camp, because God would not override sin. Sin is what? Sin is what? When we miss the mark. He would not override sin. So therefore, sin is in the camp. So therefore, to get an answer from God, he has to what? Remove the sin. I'm here to tell you today, and I will submit to you that when you want to hear from God, make sure that you remove the sin. You want to make sure that you're not in sin. This is why, the main reason why, we pray for forgiveness even when we first start our prayers. Why? Because we don't want our answers to be blocked or our answers not to come from God because we found ourselves in sin. All right. So now what, he goes through the whole thing. And if you keep reading down here, then they get to the point, they do this thing where they call casting lots. Mm-hmm. Casting lot is basically, I know one of the things we do when I play golf and I'm a golfer and I enjoy the game is that we take a golf tee. So look at this pencil here for a second. and imagine like it's a golf tee. And what we'll do is we'll stand in a circle and we'll throw it down in the middle of the circle. And wherever that golf tee points, the end of it, we go in the ground, we'll point whoever was closest to. But that's how we determine the order of who would get to start the golf round first. Well, they're doing something very similar here. So when you hear them casting lots, this is their way of saying, okay, this is divine order. So what they often do here is they'll pray about it and they'll say, okay, God, now we're going to cast a lot. Now, some people will say, well, you know, they're playing games of chance. But at this time, what they believe is that when I throw this, God is going to divinely take this and he's going to point it in the direction it needs to point. And I'm going to get my answer. Let me bring it home to you. It's kind of like that same thing where sometimes you and I, you know, I've been in that place as a believer and say, Lord, if you really want me to go over here and buy this coat, then make the next two lights red. I don't know. Have y'all ever done that? Maybe that's just me. Maybe it's just me. But, I believe in, you know, finding us where we are. You know, so some of us will say, hey, God, if you want me to go buy this car, then, Lord, I need the next three lights to be all green. Because, you know, these lights typically are all red. But if they all green, that means you're giving me the green light to go do something. How many of y'all have conversations with God like that? Maybe it's just me. Okay? So this is the equivalent of what they're doing. You know? So they do this. And now the lots are being cast. So he's basically trying to find out where's the sin. So what he does is he takes Saul takes himself and his son Jonathan, because they are the leadership. They on one side, and then he has the soldiers on the other side. And when they cast a lot, the thing points to Saul and Jonathan. Okay, so he tells them what? He finds no fault with them, that they're good. Okay, so now he tells them what? Down here, let me go down and pull down because I'm paraphrasing it for you. I don't want you to get out the way. He goes down, I think this is it, verse 41. So now he's there in verse 41 saying, okay, well, Jonathan, it's between you and I. Either I've sinned or you sinned, and we got to deal with it. So he says this in verse 41. This is 1 Samuel 14 and verse 41. He said, therefore, Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. Remember, I told you a lot is like they just throw it down and see, you know, it'd be the equivalent of you drawing straws. He said, give us a perfect lot, and Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. So this is what the people, what? Well, that's why I'm telling you that the people were not held against them because their lot did not come against them. But then he says this. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him. So what happens is now they throw a lot between them two, and now what? There's a lot, and the lot points at Jonathan. So he said, Jonathan, the sin is with you, my son. So what have you done? So now this is Jonathan explaining to him in verse 43 what he has done. And he says this. He said, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him, and he said, I but taste a little honey with the end of my rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die. So he's telling him now what? There was an oath that was made. There was a decree that was made by the king. Now the king, whatever the king says is law. Okay? So the king tells him, say, you know, whoever eats before we get vengeance, hey, you got to die, even if it's my son. Now, here it is, his son. Now, some say that, you know, Saul knew exactly what he was doing. There are theologians that say he knew exactly what he was doing, and he made this decree even though he knew his son had already eaten of the honey. Why? Because he wanted this to be, hey, look, I'm not playing. You know, when some people want to try to say, well, I'm not playing, and I'm for real on this thing or this situation, or they want to come across as very, very serious about a thing, well, what they'll do is strange stuff. They'll say extreme things. Mm-hmm. They'll give extreme examples. And this is where Saul finds himself is giving this extreme example that I'm willing to kill my own son. That's how serious I am about getting my revenge. So what? So now we see what Saul has got himself in a place that he's willing to put his own son in life. And he's willing to put all the life of his men because of what? His ego. His ego. I haven't given my subject yet. We're about to take this plane off the runway and get y'all some stuff. I just got to lay this down so you can understand. Because all this context, you know, all this context without context is not good. All right, so then he goes on and he said, I ain't taste but a little bit. And then Saul answered and said, God, do so more also, for thou shalt surely die. So now he's telling him, kill my son. You honor me. You honor my oath, God. You kill my son. Why? Because he disobeyed me. But watch what happened. See, this is what I'm saying. You hang out with Safe House, you're going to learn some Bible because we go places that other people don't go. 1 Samuel 14 and 45, he says this. And the people The people being what? The army, those men around him. Said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die? Who has wrought this great salvation in Israel? Now watch what happens. Jonathan has been out fighting with them. Jonathan has been out in the streets with them. He's brought all this to Israel, and all Jonathan said he did was what? He tasted a little bit of honey. And in fact, he didn't even hear the decree that went forth. Okay? He said, I didn't even hear the instruction. I didn't know what you asked them to do. And yet what? I'm winning in battle. I'm a good soldier. I brought salvation to Israel. And what did the people do? The people stand up for him. Watch what I'm saying here. Watch what this says. They have a bad leader who's made some bad rules. And what has happened? The people. I told y'all it's nothing new under the sun. The people have now stood up and said, God forbid, I'm in verse 45, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he have walked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and that he did, that he died not. Let that sink in for a second. You still got time. I'm about to take off now. The people died. The people came in and rescued Jonathan, and he died not. As we find here today, I want to talk to you from a little bit, just a little bit. Y'all give me a little time to talk to you from the subject today as I switch back to my cameras here and get my things going on here. I want to talk to you from the subject today of integrity and justice. Integrity and justice. So we find here that Saul is the king. Whatever he says goes. He can do whatever he want to do to whomever he want to do it to. He can say whatever he want to say to who he want to say to. He's the king. It's a monarch. It's an absolute ruler. You know, whatever he said goes. Okay. So now here he goes out and he's so wrapped up in himself. He's so wrapped up about the vengeance that he desires to have, that where he desires to go, the place that he desires to do, that he's into his own thing. And since he's into his own thing, he doesn't care about anybody else but himself and his ego. All right, so what does he do here? So much to the fact that the men are fighting great. They're doing exactly what he asked them to do. They're going exactly where he asked them to go. They're saying exactly what he asked them to say. And yet what, he finds himself in this place of fighting. And now he doesn't want to feed them. They just want to eat. They just want, you know, to recover their bodies because they're hurting and they're sick and they're weak. And he does what? He makes this decree. No, you're not going to stop until I'm ready to stop. And if you stop before then, even if it's my own son. See, this is how he's trying to bring power to the situation, right? Even if it's my own son, I'll kill him too. And then what we find out, what? It is his son. Why he's not hearing from God. So what does he do? He goes in and he wants to kill his own son. And then here we find that the people stand up and say, no, man, this guy's integrity. He told you what he did. We know he didn't hear what you said. How is what you're about to do just? How is this just? How is this How is this bringing about justice to where we are? So I want to deal with you, and I want you to bear with me for a couple of moments here. I'm about to go deep. So if you want to send somebody in, you better send them now, because I'm about to say some things and go some places that people might not like. And it's okay, because I'm God's man. And you know what? This burden is heavy, and I'm not going to carry it anymore. All right, let's go. So I want to talk to you a little bit. Let's talk to her a little bit. So now we know we got a context, and you see it in the Bible, and there was just things being justly done, unjustly done, and the people stood up and they protected him. And the people came in and they said some things, and they protected Jonathan in the middle of all this, because Jonathan said that he did not deserve to die. Last night, as I was just struggling, I said, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to say, Lord? Where is it you want me to go? You know, because sometimes, you know, it's a struggle because, you know, I'm human and I see the same things that you all see. You know, I read the same papers that you all read. You know, I eat in the same places that you all eat. And I'm trying to find, Lord, what is it that you have for me to say to your people this day and this time period? And what I found was, you know, I fell asleep in my couch downstairs last night. And I was like, Lord, what am I going to say? Lord, it's going to be a couple hours. And I just fell asleep. And in the middle, I woke up. And I got on Facebook, and God dropped something in my spirit right then. And when he spoke it to me, he said, integrity and justice. And integrity and justice. So I'm going to bring this and let's pull this closer for you. I don't know if you all see this young man here to my left. If you know anything about me, you know that I'm a professor by trade, and I worked at Winston-Salem State University in Winston-Salem, North Carolina for a number of years. Fantastic university. I had a great time there. Great people there in Winston-Salem State. Still great people. Love them, love the institution, and do whatever I can to support it. Well, about 2 years ago, let me give you a little context of what we're going on. About 2 years ago, we had a shooting at another university here, there in the town. At that time, I lived in Wake Forest myself. I mean, not Wake Forest, but in Winston-Salem. And it was happening at Wake Forest University. They were having a party. I guess it was a sorority party or whatever. It was just a party nonetheless. And at that party there, you know, on a closed campus, it's a private university. It's a very prestigious university. But there was a shooting there on that campus. And, you know, from what we can tell, from what the newspapers and what's been reported, there was a shooting there on that campus. And when it was a shooting there on that campus, a young man lost his life. This young man that you see to, I guess, right here under me. Y'all see him. Okay. This young man here lost his life. His name is Najee Baker. Najee Baker was from New York City, and he was a football player at Winston-Salem State University. Now, I don't know all the details to, you know, what's going on. But nonetheless, young man lost his life to gunfire on a college campus. And, you know, last time I checked, it was illegal to have any weapons on a college campus. And so, you know, so you already got to start to think about, well, you know, what are we dealing with? You know, individuals who are already lawless because it's illegal to have a firearm on a college campus unless you are law enforcement. So I know a lot of people are in this space now and say, oh, well, you know, the police this and the police that and this and that. But, you know, I'm God's man. I'm just going to lay it down the way he's giving it to me. And what we find here is that, number one, we're dealing with people who already don't follow the law. Mm-hmm. You cannot legislate spirit. He told us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, so now we have this young man who was here. You know, there was some kind of fight or something in Subway. Anyway, this young man lost his life to two people who end up being charged with this his murder. Okay, now just to fast forward, this particular week, this case was laid to rest, and there was a plea put in and a plea that was accepted by the DA there in Forsyth County, and the DA accepted a manslaughter charge, and the individuals who were charged with this now played out and just kind of just walked away from this. Now, I say something, I cry, I get upset, and I speak out because I care. And you should care too. You know, we have now people running around, Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter, and they do. I'll be first to tell you they do. It's not saying that all the other lives don't matter, but right now these are the ones that we're focusing on because this is the house that's on fire. I get that. But I'm also want to make sure that I hold the community accountable because this young man, Black Lives did matter, and we walked away from it. What do you mean we walked away from it? In the Bible verse today, we talked about here you find that Jonathan is finally, he's about to be killed by his own father. And he's about to be killed by his own father in what an unjust way because, well, number one, he didn't hear the oath that he was given and he was doing this out of vengeance. Well, this young man here, they out of 400 people who was at this party, nobody went to testify. They had several witnesses. You know, I'm just reading from the paper. You can read it. Everything I'm telling you is public information, so I'm not making anything up. They had several witnesses that they had started to work with. And as witnesses went on, they recanted. DJ changed his tune. Everybody's changing their tunes. And now this young man's life and his family that's seeking justice and integrity is not happening. Why? Because we decided as good people to stay silent. I often think about how different would this Bible story be if those people stayed silent? How different would this be? And how different would David's life be? We know that if you know the story of David, that Jonathan was his best friend. And Jonathan looked out for David. And he told him time and time again when his daddy was about to kill him. But if Jonathan is not part of this narrative, church, how does David's life change? If Jonathan is not part of this situation here, church, how does his life, how do we know the Bible today changes? So I ask today, if Black Lives Matter, why does not his life matter? You had an opportunity. We say it's the young folk who are out here doing it. It was the young folk who did not go to go testify. Where we always often say there's strength in numbers, and I believe it is. And from we reading the paper, there may have even been some witness intimidation, because they said one young lady had gotten called and somebody told her that they were going to kill her. Mm-hmm. But instead of us coming together as a community and say, nope, baby, there ain't nobody going to kill you. Her having some trust and say, you know, nobody ain't going to come after you. We got you, because what? It's the right thing to do. We play this, there ain't nobody snitching. Or snitches get stitches. That's some of the dumbest load of crock I've ever heard in my life. The cops are for the people who do follow the law. Now, I'm not saying that they're justified in everything they do. But when they do get it right, why ain't we doing our part? All they asked in here was, go witness so we can get some scumbag off the street that's killing people on college campuses, who are trying to go get an education, who send their son down from New York City or Brooklyn or wherever, I knew it was New York, to come get an education at a fine institution like Winston-Salem State, to come play college football, to enjoy and get cut down in the prime of his life. Because we, the good people, decided to say nothing. Oh, we in the streets and we protesting, the cops are bad, and there are some bad ones, just like they're bad teachers. Come on, somebody. Just like they're bad teachers, they're bad students, they're bad CEOs, they're bad presidents. Yes, and they do need to be held accountable. But what about the accountability to our community? What about the accountability to us? We call them on the police, but when we had an opportunity, we was not accountable for this young man. It's no way in the world, but 400 people in there, all these people that saw this go on, and nobody, zero, zilch, say nothing. I talked about it in the Bible here. Our story today was not by accident. God put this thing together because I had already been reading that story. And then this morning, as I woke up, this story drops on my Facebook timeline from one of my friends who is a cop that I love and I respect. And I can see the anger in her message, because she's out there risking her lives to get these people who do these kind of things so that we all can have safe communities, that we all can feel safe, that we all can feel loved, that we all can feel that we can walk down the streets and enjoy this life, because it's not but a vapor. It's not very long anyway. You live 100 years, that's still not long when we talk about in terms of eternity. Yet, when we have the opportunity to stand up for somebody, we say, hey, go to college. Hey, go play athletics. Hey, go get good grades. Why do I know all these things? I don't have to know this guy to know that he got all those things. Why? Because he wouldn't have been on that football team. He wouldn't have got a scholarship. He wouldn't have came all the way to North Carolina to play football if he didn't meet some of that basic criteria, because it's just the way the system is set up. Yet when we get somebody like this, we not only let him down, we let the entire community down. So if somebody other scumbag comes in and do the same exact thing, we say nothing. And yet we tell each other that Black Lives Matter. I told you all, I started this conversation that I've been having these talks all weekend. You know what I've been telling my colleagues from all around the world, from India, from Saudi Arabia, from Brazil, from right here domestic, is that when you see something, say something. Because you have a platform. You have an opportunity. Mm-hmm. If you see the police misbehaving, say something. Mm-hmm. And this is the thing. See, one or two saying something, you're right, it doesn't work. That's why this witness could be intimidated. I get it. I don't necessarily fault her. I fault us, this so-called Black community. Mm-hmm. I'm in my Bible today. I am. That's why I gave y'all all those verses to start. That what do? When it came, rubber meet the road, this young lady didn't have nobody to go to that she felt secure enough with to say, hey, look, they intimidating me. And the NAACP, Black Lives Matter, Black Panthers, whoever the case may be, that the Alphas or the Deltas or you know, whatever the campus, whatever you call yourself. And I'm talking about us. I'm talking about me, too, because I'm in them, too. Mm-hmm. The groups that want to protest, why didn't we put our arms around that young lady and say, girl, you ain't got to worry about nothing. And others step forward to testify. So that what? Our society as a whole can be better. Yes, they're bad cops. Yes, they're bad administrators. Yes, they're bad people. But we're talking about integrity and justice. The truth of the matter is that he lost his life. I think he was a freshman. So that means what? On average, 18, 19 years old? Family sent him down here to get a college education. And because nobody would testify, you know, they walk away with a slap on the wrist, literally. Now, to being the person I am, I just believe that God got away. Unless they repent. Now, I do believe in repentance. Because you can repent. But, you know, God is just. And I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm not going to say what I think is going to happen. But God has a way of working things out. And I just got to trust that, look, God is what? A just God. And you know what? Sometimes justice does not mean equality. I know we often get that confused. Justice is not equality. Justice is typically based off of the circumstance. And God knows what the circumstance is. So that's why, you know, sometimes, you know, we put ourselves on what? That we say we on the grace of God. Why am I on the grace of God? Because God, you know where I am. You know, David puts himself on the grace of God often. Right? He said, God, you know where I am and what I'm going through and where I've been. So he does what? He puts himself, Lord, put you on the grace because I know you just. Because if you give me equality, what is equality? Equality in this case is those individuals who took this young man's life that I'm pointing to with my thumb up here, they should have died too. That's equality. That's vengeance. Okay? But I didn't say vengeance because some people, that's what they'll be. Like, you killed this guy, they should die. But then we have justice. Mm-hmm. Where there's mercy. And I believe we serve a God of mercy. If I didn't believe that, I couldn't be in this space either. Because I deserve death. Why? Because I sinned and I sinned a lot. When I was doing it good, I was doing it good with the best stuff. Okay? However, I personally don't believe that justice was served in this particular situation. That because of us, we let the community down. So how can we hold the cops accountable and not first hold ourselves accountable? Mm-hmm. We got to hold ourselves accountable, church. And I know this is rough talk. People don't want to hear this. You know, I may be disgraced or whatever the case may be, but I know I'm not disgraced because I know I ain't do nothing but tell God's truth here today and he'll see me through. I've been outside of most of my life anyway. What good is it to go, you know? I got it right anyway. So what do I want you to walk away with today as I metaphorically tied what was happening to Jonathan in scripture, 1 Samuel 14, verse 25 through 44, for those who just came on, and what was happening to this young guy right here, Mr. Baker. Okay, so let's go in a little deeper. Number one, When Saul vows to kill his son, the community stepped forward. Protest. I agree with protest. I'm with protest. When it's bad, and you should say something about it, because if we don't hold them accountable, it will continue to happen. And sometimes it's the little things. It's the little things. I was here in my community, here in my home, just on last week, and somebody out here, I mean, they still building our community, and I guess somebody thought it was a good idea for them to start pouring concrete at 5 o'clock in the morning. Oh, I was not happy. And I thought to myself, well, what am I going to do? I can sit here in my bed and pout about them pouring concrete, or I can get up and do something about it. So me being the guy I did, I got in there. I made contact with the builder and said something about it. Now, was it going to change that particular situation that morning? No. And I knew that, and I'm telling you that right now. Because some of you, you know, you in the microwave generation, you got to see it right now, right now, right now. And if it doesn't happen right now, then you're like, oh, well, it didn't work. You know, good things, it takes time for some good stuff to work. So, but what I did know was they were going to be aware and they're going to hear from me every single time. So now what? I get a response back from them to say, Mr. Ely, we apologize. Yeah, they don't supposed to be out there that early. We're going to address it and we're going to handle it. So now, now think about it. If I don't say anything, I know they got at least two or three more houses on my street to build. And if I don't say anything, whoever was authorizing them to pour concrete at 5 o'clock in the morning would have continued to do so. Why? Because they could get away with it. Are y'all seeing what I'm saying? This is why you see, like I said, you know, we talk about these bad cops. Why? Because they've been getting away with it. And I agree with you. But I'm also saying to you in our community, what about them ones been getting away with it? But you want to say that? Why? Because some of them are your sons and your daughters? What difference does it make? My son wants to live. My daughter wants to live. I want to see my grandchildren one day if it's the Lord's will. You want to see yours if it's the Lord's will. So why is it different now? That's called accountability. We're talking about integrity and justice today. So I spoke. So now I believe, you know, and if it happens again, like I said, I keep going. And at some point, what will happen is I start soliciting the help of all my neighbors. And if my whole neighborhood start calling down there, who bought all these nice houses over here? Oh, I guarantee you, without doubt, something's going to change. And that's what we're seeing around the world. So is the protest good? Absolutely. Because the community got to stand up. But I'm saying when the community is standing up, personally, we got to stand up too. So when you know there's a dope house right here beside you and you know they doing wrong and they bringing that stuff to your community and you say nothing, don't go blame the police and go say Black Lives Matter because you made a personal choice and it didn't matter to you. I ain't mean to go this way, y'all, but this is where God has me today. You made that choice. So it starts with one individual. Just like we said, it starts with the vote of one individual. It starts. So while we get in the middle of all this change, while we got things changing today, let's change some things about us. Let's cry aloud and spare not. Let's lift up the voices of Trump and of Zion. Let your voice be heard. This is a time of up. They're trying to shut the church up. They're trying to shut good people up. So then what? Then the devil can do whatever he want to do. And I'm telling you people, God, this is not the time for you to be scared. Say something. Be accounted for. Be heard. Because it matters. And maybe it don't change it right now in your situation. Stop. Don't be so selfish, Saul. But it matters because if Saul would have taken out Jonathan, I believe without God intervening, he would have killed David too. And we don't have the songs that we got now. And we wouldn't have these books and we wouldn't know these stories and we wouldn't know the goodness of God and how Jesus came down the lineage of David and out of the tribe of Judah. Are y'all saying, you know, you don't have to agree with truth, but it still make it truth. And I speak it in love, not in hatred, but I speak it in love. Because what? I'm not telling you things that I don't practice. Because if you are a law-abiding citizen, and do we all break the law sometime? Yes, me too. I've done some things. I get speeding tickets. Sometimes I've been some places I shouldn't have been. I break it too.
But if you're generally a law-abiding citizen, then the law enforcement is there for you. That's the whole point. It's the ones who are not the law-abiding citizens that they're supposed to be dealing with. And do we believe they can deal with them better? Absolutely. Like I said, I'm not letting that off the hook. But we all on this. We all are. And you stop trying to put yourself off it and just put it on them, because you have a role to play too. And it starts with opening your mouth. Tell somebody you love. So as I've been speaking to my white colleagues and people all around the world, I told them, look, when you see something, say something, okay? I told them, don't try to solve our problems, because our problems are not physical problems. As the Bible reminds us, it's a spiritual problem. Our spirit has been wounded from all the things that have happened to us over the years, and places we found ourselves, and things that are done, and our women that was raped, and our children that was taken from us. We got some spirit problems. And I believe and know that God is just, that he can fix them. So don't try to come fix the problems, because they're not yours to fix. But what I do need you to do is stand still and say, you know what? I'm a shoulder for you to cry on. Hey, I believe you. That what you said been happening all these years, forgive me. I got it wrong. You're right. They were happening. And here's my shoulder to cry on. How can I help? How can I go down here and hold your hand? How can I go step up and tell somebody else, hey, this is happening to my brother from my other mother. Mm-hmm. And you should take care of him. And I don't know about you all, but it's already starting. You know, I had a Hispanic brother who was telling me, and was talking, he's very well off, and he was part of this group that I was invited to speak to them, to get them to, you know, help them to understand and give them context to what we were going through and how. And what he was telling me is he already, you know, he had stopped on the side of the road and was helping this young black couple who were actually lesbians. It was clear to him that was, and they had a really raggedy car, and they were left, and one of the law enforcement officers put a flare beside their car and drove off. He put a flare under the gas tank. Dumb policing. And you know what he did? He stood up, because he knew they didn't have a voice. They didn't have a platform he had, because he had money. And he owns businesses. He knew they would listen to him. So what does he do? He gets on the phone and he said, hey, look, such and such car was over here, and they did this. All the way to the point that he ended up talking to the officer who did it. Mm-hmm. And have a conversation. And the officer basically asked him, why do you care so much? And see, that's the arrogance we're talking about. That's the bad policing we're talking about. I should care, because it's my brother and it's my sister, and I don't want to see that car on fire on the side of the road because they could not afford a better car. It's not right. It's not right yesterday. It's not right today. And it's not going to be right tomorrow. This is where you and I can stand up. No, maybe you don't go protesting in the streets, but when you see wrong, you call it out. Because when you get to the point you realize you ain't going to get away with stuff, just don't do it. When people realize that they're not going to get away with sin, they'll stop doing it. When you realize every time you in sin that God is watching you and he's keeping a record, you'll stop doing it. Why do we put alarm systems and all this stuff on our cars and our homes? Why? Because we want people to know that we're watching. And now that the cell phone camera has made them accountable, things are changing. So what I'm telling you, you start holding yourself accountable. Start holding your neighborhood accountable. Start holding those around you accountable and watch things start to change. One of my favorite authors is Malcolm Gladwell, and he wrote a book called The Tipping Point, right? And on this tipping point, he gives several different stories. And I actually encourage you to read it, and his stuff is true, and he's an amazing writer. And in this, you know, he talks about how things get to this certain point, and then once they get to this point, you call it the tipping point, and things just roll over, okay? And then it just happened. And one of the things he talked about in his tipping point was he gave this thing of a community that had has a broken window. And what they say about this, and what he says in his book, is saying is simply this. If you go into a neighborhood that has a broken window, if you do not repair that window, then what happens? Other windows on that house will be broken. How many of you have seen that? I've gone through the hood. Some of you have gone through some places. One week it was one window. You come back the next week, they then broke all the windows out. Why? Because nobody's paying attention. Or at least they ain't saying anything about it. There's no accountability. Do you see what I'm saying to you today? I'm in pastor mode, y'all. I'm sorry. If you got to go, you got to go. If you want loving this, just stay around. All right? There's no accountability. So what Malcolm Gladwell says in his book is says that what happens is when that window is broke, as soon as it broke, does it suck to have to repair it? Yes, but repair it. Then he said, well, it was probably going to be broke again. And then they repair it again. Then it's going to be broke again, and they repair it again. But about the third time, whoever the perp is or they keep breaking the window, gets tired of breaking the window because they keep fixing it. Because he realizes somebody cares. See, our problem is we're telling young men like Najee, the one I had up here on the board that was playing the football with Winston State, when we can't go ahead and we can't testify, when somebody takes snuffs his life out, when he's over there just trying to enjoy himself as a college kid, trying to figure out who he is and what he's going to do and how he's going to change the world and what his talent is and what he's going to contribute. Yeah, that part. Let me let that sink in for a second. That's what we're saying to him. And we're saying to others like him. And that's why they don't trust the police. I get it, right? But we got to start talking. That's why they don't trust even you and I. Why? Because we always come in with a solution instead of listening. Shut your mouth and listen. It's often said that what? You got two ears and one mouth. That means you listen twice as much and you only talk half the amount. I know this is tough. I know others ain't going to hear this, but it's right. And it ain't going to change that it's right. Because I care. That's why I'm saying something on the national platform. I don't know where this is going to go. And quite frankly, I don't care because I know it's be the truth. So if Dave Chappelle can get on his special and for 20 minutes say the truth and cuss and make everybody laugh, well, me as a man of God can stand here in my home in front of this camera and tell you that God loves you and that what he was saying is absolutely right. I might not like the way he may have said some of the things because of my own personal convictions, but it didn't change the truth. And it's time for you to stand up too. Accountability. So as Malcolm says, they get tired of you, that window getting fixed, they stop doing it. And he has another example in the book where they were doing what? Graffiti on the New York, I think it was the New York subway. And they kept washing the graffiti off every single day. And then after some point, people just stopped doing graffiti. Do you see what I'm saying? So we can protest, we can be in the streets, and I believe all that is important. You know, everybody has their part. Mm-hmm. And everybody has to fight those devils on their level. Mm-hmm. However, at the end of the day, what about this personal accountability piece? When you see it, you turn your back to it. For one moment, I'm going to put this man's picture back up here. I look at this guy. What if that was Preston? I have a son. If that was Preston, I don't even want to think about it. I'm about to almost cry just even think about it. What if that was your boy? You sent to college. You raised him. I mean, he grew up in New York. I think he grew up in New York City. Tough city to come out of. He made it out of New York. The only to die in the South by the hand of another person who looked just like him. I'm giving that pause. Your screen is not frozen. I'm giving you a chance to think about that. Mm-hmm. That's your nephew. Mm-hmm. That's your son. That's your first cousin. See, when we start thinking about it in terms of that, oh, now we wish, well, why don't somebody come forth? And why don't somebody say this and somebody say that? Why do we have to wait when that chicken has to come? I mean, why do we have to wait till that chicken come home to roost at your doorstep before we say something? I'm telling you, we can prevent it. Why? Because by saying something. And God is giving you and I as people of God. He said he's not giving us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Do you believe your Bible like you say you do? Or is it just lip service? Or is it just something you do on Sunday? Maybe it's just something you do on Sunday. You religiously go to church and you don't have salvation. I don't know. I don't question your salvation. I'm not God. I don't judge you either. You know, he's giving us the right to. Yeah, that's another sermon for another day. But think about if this was your boy. How would you feel? How would you feel? Let me give you these practical things and I'm getting out of here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, y'all learning something today. Because see, I'm reminded of old that it was in the African-American church. In our churches where these things got started. It's in our churches where people were held accountable. I know people say they'll go no more and the pastor this and they want to do this and he that. Excuses. Just excuses. If you want to get it right, you know where to go. Just like if I want to go buy a car, I know where to go buy a car from. Mm-hmm. If I want new clothes, I know where to go get them. So just like when you want to be saved and you want to get it together, you know where to go to. Safe House Church is open to you. So what am I saying? Number one, for my note takers, I got 4 points and we're going to get out of here. Number one, we got to fight together. There's strength and unity. The Bible, you know, we talked about the story in Babel. And he said, well, they were going to do exactly what they want to do, but he had to come down and confuse them because they were doing it for the wrong reasons. But when we come together in unity, when they unified around Jonathan, Saul could not do anything. Matter of fact, Saul would better have been lucky that they didn't turn and kill him. There was nothing that Saul could do. So number one, let's fight together. Let's get on the same accord. You know, I'm not fighting my brothers and sisters, you know. Let's get on it. Start saying something. Right? I understand we have poverty issues and all this kind of stuff. Those are things we need to work through. There's no question about that. However, we got to fix this part too, though. Second, talk faith. Rely on your faith. The Bible says it like this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, yet the evidence of things unseen. I don't see it, but I believe it. I claim it. I walk in it. I choose joy. I choose positivity. It's a choice. I ain't going to tell y'all it's easy. I struggle here too. I'm a 6'3", 260-some pounds. They see me coming. It ain't nice for me either. I see the hands on the holsters and all this stuff. I be scared sometimes too. But my faith says, you know what? I got to press on. So number two, faith. Number four, expect the backlash. The backlash is coming. There's going to be those who are going to fight against this. It's going to be those who are going to sit up here and say, oh, you're doing this and you'll sell out and you Uncle Tom, you're a coon and all this nonsense. It's coming. And what's the one thing about backlash? You all that know me, y'all know I'm a fisher. This is one of my favorite reels. Take a good look. Father's Day is next week, y'all. All right? And with this it's called a bait caster, and you can fight a fish very efficiently on this. If you got one of these things and you know how to use it, it's a great tool. But the thing about a bait caster is, as you throw the bait, if you don't have things set right, it spools out of control like this. As my camera starts to focus here, ladies and gentlemen, this is what they call backlash. And just like I'm using this reel to get backlash, can I use this reel again? Yes. But there's two ways I can make an argument to use this reel. Number one, I can just pull out my knife and cut all the wire line out of this and be done with it and put on fresh line and start completely over. Right? That's what some would do. But most of the time when I have this in my hand and it does this number right here because I've thrown it too hard, is that I want to fix it right there because I want to use it. It requires a little bit of patience, a little time, and a little skill, and some practice. So how do you fix backlash? And my camera just stopped. Let me switch cameras, y'all. Uh-oh. I must be talking too long today. Uh-oh. Ooh, y'all get to see me all today. All right, so my camera just stopped because I guess I'm going a little long today. But it's all good. Let's keep going. So y'all get to see my green screen. I don't get to be white no more. Hold up, do I? Yeah. Oh, well, it is what it is. All right. Hold on. Let me pull that back up. Mm-mm. Give me 1 second. Get you all screen back because that's important too, because you can see the against this. You know, I got to buy me an AC adapter for that nice camera I got. It's hard to find one. All right, here we go. All right. So, with that being said, how do you get this out? You have to back it up, and then you pull it forward a little bit, and you slowly remove all the kinks. So as you see here, I'm pulling, and look what happens. It starts to unravel. This takes time. It's a little work. It's a little skill. Is the backlash going to come? I'm trying to tell you all, brothers and sisters. Absolutely. They coming. They're going to be race baiters. Race baiters and people who are going to say this and say that. And maybe a gang or two are going to stand up or whatever. But we got to stand united. And we got to do the hard work of just unspooling this thing until we get back to a point like this where it can be used. And I can just reel it in. And now I can use it for the intent of which it was meant to be used for. So number three, expect the backlash. Expect it. Prepare for it. Because it's going to come. But even in that, when the backlash comes, we have learned to work through it together. Let's learn to work through it together. All right? And last but not least, if the black lives are really going to matter to us, and we say they matter to us, what I'm saying is we have to be held responsible and accountable as a people. We have to be held responsible and accountable as people of God. And this is where God has us on this day. And I want to leave you with this. And I saw this last night, and hopefully I can get this video to play. You know, my thing is, you know, acting up a little bit here. I did some changing here, but hopefully I can get this to play for you all. I want you to watch this quick little video that I have. And this was a conversation between Cornel West and Anderson Cooper. That just happened. Cornel West and Anderson Cooper. And I want to share my screen here and see if I can get this to play for you. Let me remove some stuff here. All right. Let me play this.
Freedom for everybody. That's a grand gift to the world, right in the bowels, at the center of an American empire that is enslaved, Jim Crow, Jane Crow, lynched them, still dishing out these love wars. That's what I saw in the Floyd family, and I was buoyed up. It reminded me of the West family. It reminded me of Irene, Cliff, and Cynthia and Cheryl. That's where we come from. Shiloh Baptist Church. You can put us down, but you're not going to put us down in such a way that we're going to hate you because you become the point of reference. No, we're going to put a smile on Larsenia's face. That's his mama. That's what he is right now. He's lying right next to Sister Larsenia, whose way of engaging the world was embracing it with all the love. Now, I'm not saying we don't have black thugs and gangsters. I'm talking about the best of our tradition. Because brother, if we had created a black version of the Ku Klux Klan, there'd been a civil war every generation with terrorist cells in every hood. And that's what Brother Trump needs to understand. Because it looks like he's trying to push us to the race war. But the good news is, if there was a race war, we got a whole lot of white brothers and sisters on our side now. That makes a big difference. And we got black folk and red folk and indigenous people and Asians and so forth. This is a matter of integrity and honesty, a matter of justice and love. They kept it on the high ground. That was a beautiful thing. But I did break, though, brother. When I saw those brothers marching in, like the ushers in Shiloh Baptist Church, and pick up that coffin and go and walk out, my daughter was there. Couldn't take it, man. Been at this for over 50 years. And yet, I got to bounce back. And I will bounce back because we got a love that the world can't take away. The world, white supremacy may make mean black a crime. But we refuse to get in the gutter. We gonna go down swinging like Ella Fitzgerald, Muhammad Ali, in the name of love and justice. We doing it for Brother Wyatt. We doing it for my daughter. We doing it for the Asians. We doing it for the whole world because that's the only hope of the world. And that kind of love is always tragic, comic, and cruciform. You got to get ready to get crucified with that kind of love, and you have to keep dishing it on generation after generation after generation. The Floyd family lifted up that spiritual moral banner in the midst of a moment in which we got all these lies and crime, be it the Pentagon or Wall Street or White House or even Congress itself. We know they don't represent the best of this country. It's just that the best of this country right now seems to be so powerless. But in the streets of our nation, we see this multiracial, multicultural, multigender, different sexual orientation, different religions, Jewish brothers and sisters holding up Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, the Catholics holding up Dorothy Day, the Protestants holding up William Coffin and Lydia Maria Child, and the agnostics and the others holding up the Norman Thomases and the Edward Zaid and others. That was my mixed wrestling with what I saw today, my brother. And I think we've got hope in the form of motion, but we got to get ready for the backlash. We got to get ready for the neo-fascist clampdown because it's coming. It is coming.
Yeah. I've had that. I got to say, I never had the honor of taking one of your classes, but I feel like I'm a student of yours, and I learn lessons every time you speak. And I just think it's...
No, we're in it together, bro. And the beautiful thing about tears, Socrates never cries, but Jeremiah does, and so does Jesus. He cries because we care. We're concerned. It's not about political correctness. It's not about self-righteousness. We cry because we are not numb on the inside.
So as I switch back over, I ask you today, what are you going to do? You got an opportunity. I don't know about you, but I've already decided in my house what we're going to do.
Never would have made it.
And I know the reason why I am where I am and doing what I'm doing is because God has been good to me. And some people have not been in situations and circumstances I've been in and vice versa or whatever the case may be. But I ask you today, as I go forward, I'm going to go in prayer. If there's prayers or something that you want me to pray for you about, you have the opportunity. I have Facebook open. I have the different chat rooms open. Go ahead and put that in there right now as we go forth and pray. Because I don't know about you, but I never would have made it. I'm not going to make it without him. Because I understand the world's plight. Because if I didn't have Jesus Christ in my faith and my faith to lean on, then I would just give it up. I would have blown my brains out. I would have walked. You know, even this week, I saw a 39-year-old girl, the girl who writes, This Is Us. That show that so many of y'all watch, This Is Us. The writer. Famous, rich, got a big-time show. Kills herself. Suicide. So I'm here to tell you today that God has a plan for us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, and the Father, Lord Jesus, I come to you this afternoon. Lord, I just want to say I thank you this morning. Lord, I ask that you just watch me to keep your people, Lord, that words be said, Lord Jesus, that things be said, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, that what I've said on this day, oh God, be not with my words, Lord Jesus, but they were your words, oh God, that they saw you, Lord Jesus, in me, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that it was you that was speaking through me and not me myself, oh God. Lord Jesus, we stand up to be accountable, oh God, I ask that you watch when you keep us, protect our children, Lord God. Protect our loved ones, Lord Jesus. Help us to go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come, Lord Jesus, as we go through each and every day and, Lord Jesus, every moment, Lord Jesus. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for where we dropped the ball, oh God. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for where we have just lost it, oh God. Forgive us, oh God, where we have just completely missed it, oh God. But, Lord, I'm grateful, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to get it again, oh God. That, Lord Jesus, after this, we're going to still going to bounce back. Lord, from this, we're going to be wiser. From this, we're going to be better. From this, we're going to be stronger, Lord. From this, we're going to learn and we're going to go forward, oh God. That your church is not going to sit back and just let things happen to them, oh God. But that we're going to be on the offensive, oh God. That we're going to go forth, oh God, doing that which you called us to be. And Lord, I want to say I thank you, Lord, and I love you and I praise your name, Lord. I give you all the honor, all the praise, the glory and the power, Lord, for belongs to you and you alone, Lord Jesus. And we're just so grateful to you. And we just so much praise your name and give your name all the honor and all the praise, Lord, for it's you and you alone. And we thank you. And Lord, we love you. And I praise you. And we give your name the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many know you're better? You're going to be better. Walking in integrity and justice today, church. At this time, I'm going to give you opportunity to bless the Lord in tithes and offering. Amen. Those who are Safe House Church, cash up the Safe House Church, GSO. That is the Safe House Church, GSO. Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah. As you see the cash up come across the screen, we ask that you govern yourselves accordingly. We're just so grateful to all of you for being with us on this day. But God is good, and he's worthy to be praised. He's so worthy to be praised. He's so worthy to be praised. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you know he's right there? Never would have made it without you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Somebody
thank you.
Just to testify to
uh-huh.
Next to him. Tell him. I'm strong.
I'm wiser.
I'm better.
So much better.
When I look back over what he brought me through.
How many know you better?
I realize I made it because I had you to hold on to.
So as I leave you on this day, I've gone a little longer than I normally like to go. God bless you all. I love you all. We'll be right here again on Wednesday night. Right here, same bat time, same bat channel. God bless you all. I love you all. Take care and have a wonderful, wonderful day. Love your family. Love yourself. Stand up in truth, integrity, and justice. Take care. Have a good one.
Tell them never could have made it. Oh, I wish I had some help here. I wish I had just two or three people that would just declare it. Never would have made it. Never could have made it. I just love to encourage myself. Sometimes I just look in the mirror and say, I'm strong, I'm wise, I am better, so much better. When I love